Testament lesson today comes from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. In the spring, when kings go off to war, David sent Joab along with his servants and all the Israelites, and they destroyed the Ammonites, attacking the city of Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his couch and was pacing back and forth on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone and inquired about the woman. The report came back. "Isn't this Eliam's daughter, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers to get her. When she came to him, he had sex with her. Now, she had been purifying herself after her monthly period. Then she returned home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, "I'm pregnant," she said. These are God's words for his people. Thanks be to God.
Would you stand now for the reading of our gospel lesson? Our gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the book of Luke, chapter 9. We start reading in verse 57. As Jesus and his disciples traveled along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and the birds in the sky have nests, but the human one, the Son of Man, has no place to lay his head." Then Jesus said to someone else, "Follow me." And he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and spread the news of God's kingdom." Someone else said to Jesus, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say goodbye to those in my house." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand on the plow and looks back is fit for God's kingdom." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our thanks be to God. Father, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word, and may it speak to us, pierce even to the dividing asunder of hearts and souls, joints and marrow, soul and spirit, that it may change us to be more like you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so let me tell you about the time I got fired. All right? So I am 17 years old. My Sunday school teacher has been so gracious as to give me a job working for him at Kmart. At Kmart, I stocked the shelves in the sporting goods department and the home improvement department and mixed paint, did all kind of stuff like that. And it was a pretty good job. It was a pretty easy schedule. I showed up 2 or 3 days after school, and I usually had to work either Friday or Saturday. And I was pretty good about working and covering for people. I was pretty good about I made sure I was there on time. I did my job. Didn't call in sick. I don't think I ever called in sick while I was working for Charlie. But one day, my dad, who was working at a company with had a bunch of engineers from various schools around the Southeast, one day my dad comes home from work, and he said, "There's a buddy of mine who gave me tickets to go see the University of Georgia and the University of Alabama play in Tuscaloosa," which is about 3 hours from where we lived. Now, I went in and I asked Charlie, I said, "You know, Dad's got the tickets." And Charlie's like, "Yeah, I know, he's already talked to me about them." And I said, "Well, can I have Saturday off?" And he's like, "You know, you're on the schedule already. And I don't have anybody to cover for you. If you can find somebody to cover for you, great, but otherwise, you're going to have to work." So, as it turns out, there's nobody to cover for me. And I had a momentous decision to make. Do I do my job? Or do I go to a football game? Now, being the responsible 17-year-old that I was, I got up on Saturday morning and got in the car with my dad and drove to Tuscaloosa. And it was a great game. It was, I loved it. You know, defensive struggle for the most part, especially back then, early 90s. Georgia won 17-16, so I got to give my dad and his buddy Clay grief all the way back to Atlanta. It was a beautiful thing. It was a wonderful thing. And I was enjoying myself. I had a great time with it. Right up until Sunday morning when I went in for Sunday school. And I walk into Sunday school, and Charlie's standing there, and he's going, "How's the game?" It was great. I loved it. I told him all about it. He goes, "Great. You're fired." "What? I've never missed a day of work. I haven't called in sick. I've done any of that stuff." He says, I told you earlier in the week, you either had to find somebody to cover for you or you had to show up. I can't be seen showing favoritism to people just because they happen to be in my Sunday school class. You're fired. Now, the questions that I had to ask myself about this, and I asked myself then and thought about it now after 20-some-odd years, was it the right thing to do? Well, no, it wasn't the right thing to do. Should I have tried to work harder at finding somebody to replace me, or should I have just accepted my fate and been, you know, a big boy and just accepted the fact that, hey, you're going to miss out on some stuff in life because that's just the way it is? Yeah, probably should have thought about that. Was it worth it? Absolutely. But in spite of it being worth it, it's still wrong. It was still wrong. Because when I shirked my duties as a worker at that particular store, what happened was I had two other people that had to come in. One of them had to cover sporting goods. The other one had to cover the home improvement section, as well as their own sections for the day. I caused two people to have to do almost twice as much work. I caused the assistant manager a lot of grief for having to figure out how to organize that. And I put the manager of the store, who was my friend, in a very awkward situation. All because I wanted to go see a ball game. All because I took a break. It's interesting, as we read in our text this morning, we look at David and the life of David. We're going to kind of walk through the life of David and this little roller coaster situation that David finds himself in. But as we walk through this, we need to understand a few things. We need to understand not only how David ended up doing something wrong, but that part of the reason that he ended up doing something wrong was that he just didn't do his job. So the question is, what is the job? For King David, what is the job? Well, if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, we find Samuel in conversation with God. And the reason that Samuel and God are having this conversation is because the people of Israel have come to Samuel and they said, Samuel, we want a king. And Samuel says to the people of Israel, you don't need a king. God is your king. And the people of Israel say, no, you don't understand. All the other nations around us have kings. And we want a king just like everybody else has got. It almost sounds like my children in a way. You know, it's kind of like, you know, Donovan running up to me, Daddy, Avery's got a popsicle. I want a popsicle too. Israel's looking around and they see all the kings for all the other nations and they go, we want a king just like them. And God says, I'm your king. And they say, no, we want an earthly king. So Samuel and God talk about it. Samuel is furious. God says, you know what, Samuel? They don't reject you. They reject me. So here's what you're going to do. You're going to give them what they want. You're going to give them the king. But you're also going to warn them what's going to happen when you give them a king. You're also going to make sure they understand that when you get a king, there's a lot that you don't expect to get with it that comes with having a king. And the biggest thing is, and the thing that gets repeated over and over from verse 9 of chapter 8 all the way to verse 18, is the fact that kings take. Kings take your young men. And they make soldiers out of them and workers out of them. Kings take your daughters and they work in the palace and in Jerusalem for the king. Kings take your crops. Kings take your stuff. Kings take. And the verb that gets used in Hebrew there is a verb that quite literally means they come and they just take it by force. They just walk in and they walk over and they get whatever they want. Okay, you can have it back. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, boss, it was an example. At any rate, kings take by force and they take what they want and they don't give it back. And Israel had to learn this because when they're given the king that they wanted, that they kept demanding that they have, what they got was Saul. And to start with, Saul did what a king was supposed to do. Here's the way that this is supposed to work. God speaks to his prophet. The prophet speaks the truth of God to the king. The king enforces that truth. That's the way it was supposed to work. What happens in Israel's case is Saul starts off doing exactly that. And we see Saul doing the job. He's listening to the prophet. He's doing what he's supposed to do. In fact, to begin with, Saul is a little bit timid about the job. If you look at 1 Samuel 9 and 10, you see Samuel having to go and find Saul at his coronation because Saul went and hid. He was that unsure of himself and that unsure of his ability to be king. And yet, to begin with, he's a good king. He listens to Samuel, and then he enacts what God wants done. But then, like most kings, he gets to a place to where he decides that, as king, I know best. I'm doing the job, and the job is for me to tell people what to do. No. The job is for you to tell the people what God wants them to do and for you to enforce what the prophet has said that God wants for them to do. But Saul forgets this. And what happens is that Saul begins, he starts off and he's doing great, and then not so much. And after he goes over this pinnacle, about the time that he starts downhill here, God has the prophet anoint David. And David begins his journey into kingship. You deal with all of the situations where Saul and David and where Saul is trying to kill David and where David is trying to be respectful and honor the king. Even though he's been anointed king, he still wants to honor God's anointed because Saul was anointed first. And we see how David does everything he's supposed to. He's listening to God through the prophet. He's doing the things that God wants him to do. And finally, Saul has died. All of the, Israel's enemies are subdued. Israel is at peace. We come to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and David decides to take a vacation. He decides that, I've been doing the job and I've been working hard, but I'm going to sit this one out. You see, in the spring, every year, kings would go out into the regions around their kingdom, and they would make sure that their borders are safe, and they would go out and they would make sure that all of the lands around them, if there were rebellions or anything like that, they would go out and they would lead the armies against these rebellions, and they would make sure there was peace. And every spring this happened. All the kings in the region would do this. Now, David has been tasked with being the king, and his job is to go out and do this. But this particular spring, David decides, you know what? I've done enough campaigning. I've been doing this for a while. I've been working hard for a while. I'm taking this one off. Joab, take the army. Deal with it. And David finds himself wandering around the palace with nothing to do because he's not doing his job. And what happens? Old preacher that I knew a long time ago used to say, you'll never end up in the wrong place if you never take the first step in the wrong direction. David took a step in the wrong direction because he didn't do the job. And what happens? He's wandering around his roof one day, he sees Bathsheba, and things go downhill from there. David eventually finds himself in a position where he has tried to connive his way into making sure that it looks like Uriah's the father by having Uriah come back. And it doesn't work because Uriah is faithful to his job. As a leader in the army, he stays with his men in a time of war because it's not fair that he should get to go home and see his wife if his men are stuck in the barracks. So he stays with his men. He does what a good soldier is supposed to do. And when David can't do anything else, David has him killed. The once great king, fallen. The title of the message, Things Fall Apart, this is where they fall apart. Chapter 12, David finds himself standing in front of the prophet. And as Nathan tells the story about the lamb and how the one man had all of these lambs and great properties, and yet he took a lamb that was the pet of another family, the only lamb that they had, one that they treated like a child. As he tells this story and David gets angry, starts talking about how he decides he's going to be king again, and he's going to go after this guy and straighten things out. Nathan says, you're the man. When we look at this, we realize David has failed. And he's failed because he decided to quit doing what he was called to do. Now, David repented, and David continued on, continued trying to follow in God's footsteps after that, do the things that God called him to do. But the repercussions of what happened were long in David's life. Most notably, there was civil war in his own household. Chaos as a result of this. He spent the rest of his life living with having murdered an innocent man. All because David decided to take a break from doing the job. Now, here's the thing. We know what the job was for David. We know that David did it to start with, and then he stopped doing it. He went back to doing it. And that leads us to this question. It's a very simple question. What's the job? Are you doing it? You see, each and every one of us that are a part of this congregation, each and every one of us that are a part of the body of Christ has a place in that body. If we look at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about this and this concept of the body and how we're all part of it. And he says this, Christ is just like the human body. A body is a unit, has many parts. And all the parts of the body are one body, even though there are many. And if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part gets the glory, all the parts celebrate with it. You are the body of Christ and parts of each other. We are all part of the body. As such, we all have a place. Everybody here has something that they contribute to the body of Christ. We are all at work, whether we realize it or not. We should be cognizant of it. We're not always, but we should be cognizant of it. Notice this a lot whenever you drive down the road and you see the way that some people drive. We've all heard jokes about the, you know, people with fish stickers on the back of their cars, and you know, I could tell two or three, and most of you have two or three coming to mind right now. We've all seen the way that people act when they get on Facebook and other social media sites where they have the opportunity to say what they feel or say what they think. You're still part of the body of Christ. You're either helping the body or you're hurting the body. You bring pain to the body or you keep the body in working order. Every Sunday, there are dozens of people working in this church so that the worship services that we have, we're able to come and participate in and be a part of. So that people can come in and hear the word and hear the gospel and hear the message that Christ has for us. In fact, all total, I believe the pastor was saying in the last service, we have 147 people listed that are a part of the worship services. 147 people that make up the group of people that help with worship. And that's not counting Sunday school teachers. That's not counting people who do work outside of here and in other organizations. But here's the thing. When the people stop doing their job, it hurts the body. Somebody else has to pick up the slack. It's just like the coworkers that I had that had to come in and cover for me, had to go and stock their shelves and do their job, and then come back and do my job too. We all have a responsibility. We all have a calling. Each and every one of us is part of the body. And each and every part of the body is important. What does Paul say? If one part hurts, we all hurt. If one part rejoices, we all rejoice. But we're all connected. How strong is your connection? How strong is that cord that binds you to the body, and how well do you function within it? There's an old song that I like. I think it's a great old song. It's by Mahalia Jackson. It's called Hold On. She references a passage in Luke chapter 9. But the words are, hold on, hold on. Keep your hand on the plow, hold on. The passage in Luke chapter 9 that I read a few minutes ago addresses this directly, and it basically says this: if you're following Jesus, if you are a disciple of Jesus, there is no Labor Day. Or, if you want to make Labor Day a literal thing, every day is Labor Day. We have this odd little thing where we celebrate a holiday, call it Labor Day, and nobody works. The truth of the matter is, when you put your hand on the plow, as Jesus said, you don't turn back. You're going to be a disciple, you're going to be a disciple. You're going to serve, you serve. It's a 24/7, 365 proposition. That's what it is to follow. That's what it is to be your part in the kingdom. The question is, are we being the part that we're called to be? Are we being the part of the body that we were made to be? A couple of weeks ago, I was riding my bicycle and I fell. I jammed my ring finger on this hand. Still a little bit swollen. And it has given me fits for the last 3 or 4 weeks. Makes it really hard to play guitar when you can't bend your finger all the way. I need that finger. Now, if you look at that finger and you look at how much of my body that finger makes up, it's not a whole lot. But it is absolutely necessary for me to lead worship with. You are absolutely necessary as a part of the body of Christ. And the question is, will you live into that? Will you live into the calling that you have to be what God has called you to be, to do the job, to keep your hand on the plow, and to make sure that the work of the body continues on? Now, that's not to say we don't rest. That's not to say that there isn't such a thing as Sabbath. That doesn't mean that sometimes you plant corn and sometimes you plant beans. But it means that you're always planting. It means that you're always plowing. It means that you do the job.